You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Three in One, who has come in order to show us what glory is for. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it was 1518. There was this guy, you maybe have heard of him. His name was Martin Luther. He had just gotten done doing this thing where he put up 95 theses on a church door in this German town of Wittenberg. And the whole thing that he was doing there was basically kind of posting on Reddit. He was saying, like, hey, I've got this idea. I want to get it out in front of you. I've got these 95 different points under this idea. This is my thing. And people started talking about it. People started talking about what he posted. A lot of people started talking about what he posted, and he started talking about what he was posting, and there was a whole comment section underneath his post. You know, there were people from the religious establishment that were saying, this guy is crazy. There were people that were from the German nobility that were saying, we can use this guy in order to fight against this oppressive rule that we have from Italy. There were all sorts of people that were responding to what was going on with this Martin Luther guy. And now it was about April 1518. He had developed a little bit of a name for himself, and he was a part of this group of religious people called the Augustinian Order. And the Augustinian Order gave him a call. Well, they sent him a letter. And they said, you should come by and talk to us. You should let us know what it is that you are doing with these 95 theses. We want to know what's going on because, well, we're kind of in charge of you and we're not sure what's happening. So they invited him to this city named Heidelberg. And there he gave another set of theses because that's what you did during that time. He gave 27 theses that became this document that was called the Heidelberg Disputation. And in the Heidelberg Disputation, Martin Luther is trying to let his fellow Augustinians in on what he's been thinking about God. He's trying to let them in on sort of what's behind his saying the 95 theses. He's trying to let them into what's behind his processing. He's trying to let them into what's behind his finding the gospel in the book of Romans. He's trying to show them, hey, this is the big chunk. This is the big piece of what I'm working with right now. And he goes through that idea thesis at a time for 27 theses. In those 27 theses, he basically comes up with these two different kinds of theologians. The two different kinds of theologians that are present in this are the theologian of glory and the theologian of the cross. The theologian of glory, what looks for God in his glorified state. The theologian of glory looks for God to reveal himself in the midst of glory. And the theologian of the cross looks for God revealing himself in the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. And he plays these two theologians off on one another. And he says, what the theologian of glory is always going to be looking for is the theologian of glory is always going to be looking for God to show himself in a glorified way. To show himself as we saw him in that reading from Exodus. Where he says, come on up to my mountain. See my floor made of clear sapphire. It's like God is doing MTV Cribs. He's like, show up. I'm going to show you how much glory I live in. I'm going to blow your minds. And so the elders of Israel go up and they see him and they experience his glory. And Moses gets even the backstage pass and goes up for another 40 days, hanging out in the midst of God's glory. And for a lot of us, that sounds really good. Because for a lot of us, we want to see God in his glory. We want to see God as triumphant. We want to see God as a conquering figure. We want to see God in the midst of his power. And that shows sometimes in what we're kind of praying to God for. If you've ever prayed to God that God would just sort of show up and show his glory in the midst of your life by some kind of miraculous event, you're probably dealing with a little bit of a theology of glory. Theology that says, God, if I'm going to believe in you, well, I want to believe in you revealing yourself as somebody who's powerful, who's going to be able to take care of me because you're powerful, somebody who's going to be able to wipe out my enemies, somebody like the king in Psalm 2. When we read that psalm, there's this kind of interesting thing at the end where you have God, this is a coronation psalm. God is saying, hey, you are my king, and I'm going to set you up. And he's probably talking about David, but there's implications of it being about Jesus as well. And he's saying, I'm going to set you up as my king, and I am going to give you the nations. Now, the nations are the nations that are around Israel. And it's interesting when you're reading that, that what God is doing in giving his king those nations is he's giving them a toy to break. Because he says, I'm going to give him the ability to smash them with a rod of iron. And it's only at the end you get this wee little bit that says, blessed are those who find their refuge in him. This is a God of glory. And God does have glory. God's glory, however, is a thing that should maybe frighten us. After all, that's what happens when Jesus brings his disciples up on the mountain with him. He brings them up on the mountain and he says, I'm going to show you something. Well, he doesn't actually say that. He brings them up the mountain, and it seems like it all happens at once. The way that Luke writes this, he's like, he brought them up the mountain and boom, he was transfigured. There's no warning, there's no context, there's just bang, he was transfigured. And all of a sudden, the disciples are looking at Jesus, and he's glowing like he's radiated. And there with him are Moses and Elijah. Now, how do they know that they're Moses and Elijah? We don't know. Maybe they were wearing name tags. We have no clue. But they know that these people that have been dead for a long, long time, these great figures of Israel, are now here. giving glory to Jesus, talking to Jesus about his Exodus, showing that Jesus is in the center of all of this, that not even Moses and Elijah are greater than Jesus, and there's all of this glory. And in that moment, Peter rolls up and he says, "Lord, this is so good." Because that's how we respond to a theology of glory. We respond to it when we see God in his glory and we say, "Lord, this is so good. I just want to soak this up. I want to be right next to you. I want to be with you in the moment of your glory and your power." And then the glory and the power show up. And God's cloud settles upon the people, and God's voice rumbles over them. "This is my son. Listen to him." And they fall on their faces and are terrified. The thing about God's glory is that it's terrifying. It's actually one of the first theses that Martin Luther writes in that Heidelberg Disputation, that God's law, which is the presence of his glory, God's law is the most salutary doctrine of life, and yet it cannot help us on our way to God, but rather hinders us. There's this sense in what Luther is writing there where he's saying that when we experience God in his glory, that it terrifies us. That when we read the Ten Commandments, those things are terrifying. Not because they're bad, because we recognize who we are in the midst of them. And that's what's going on with the disciples. That's what's going on with Peter. That's what's going on when we experience God's glory, is that we all of a sudden understand that we have no business being anywhere near God. Because we're sinners. Because we've run afoul of God's glory and his law. Because we're incomplete. Because we're dirty. Because we all, when we were confessing our sins just a moment before, had stuff to bring to God. Not a one of us was like, "Oh, we're doing confession and absolution. I can just skip this part." And if so, maybe we need to have a conversation. But you shouldn't. There should be a moment there that's a little frightening. Because you see God's glory at work. But there's also this theologian of the cross that Luther talks about. This theologian of the cross says, "I don't look to God's glory to be the ultimate place where I see his revelation to mankind. Instead, the place that I look to see God in his clearest form is on the cross." It's a strange place to look for God. Because he's not powerful up there. He's not really even frightening up there. He's literally nailed to it. He can't get to you. But the cross is where he shows what he's come to do. What he has come to do is not terrify you with the law, but to show you the gospel. To be the hand that is on your shoulder and tells you to stand up, and you open your eyes and it's Jesus there. And he loves you. And he is for you. And he's ready to walk with you. That's what the theology of the cross is all about, that God's clearest picture to us humans is not in the midst of his glory that terrifies us. Certainly, that's a part of it. But his clearest picture is his picture on the cross. His picture that says to us, your sins are forgiven. You're okay. I'm with you. Some people have said that God's office is at the end of your rope. That when you get there, you finally understand who God is, because that's where he lives. He lives as this crucified God for us. But he also points us forward. He points us forward to a glory that we don't deserve. He points us forward to the Mount of Transfiguration, where we can be like Peter, where we can hang out with God for forever. The exact thing that Peter wants to happen, we have been promised. And we have been promised that not just because we see God in his glory, but because Jesus has come to us in his cross. That is what the good news is all about. That's why Jesus tells his disciples as they're going down from the mountain, hey, don't tell anybody about this, because they won't have the right context. The right context for everything is the full revelation of who I am. The full revelation of who I am has not come on the Mount of Transfiguration. The full revelation of who I am is going to come on the Mount of Calvary. It's going to come in the empty tomb. Because that's going to show you who I am for you. This entire Epiphany, we've been talking about how our baptisms are like our saved place in God's kingdom, that they're our invitation, our notice that we have a place in God's kingdom. And God's kingdom looks like this. It looks like the cross as it's pointing toward glory. It looks like Jesus saying, this is how I want you to know me, so that I can bring you into that place where Peter was. And so as you go out into this world this week, notice where you're attracted to glory. Notice even when you might be praying to God to show up in glory, and maybe in those moments stop and thank him that he didn't show up primarily in glory, but he showed up primarily in the cross to show you that you were forgiven. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through his church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.